The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
I had the privilege and opportunity to preach after these young ladies during most of the summer as they were the tour group for the college, and then I would get up to preach after they were done. So I saw Rebecca out in the hallway, and I saw her dressed in the outfit for the tour group, and I said, "You're singing this morning?" She said, "Just like old times." And it's sad when the beginning of summer is the old times, you know what I mean? But I'm going to call your attention again in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 10. It says, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." And then verse 12, "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." So from time to time, because I have preached for so many years, sometimes people say, "Well, what do you think is the best message you've ever preached?" I'm not sure I can judge that. I'm not sure we'll know until we get to heaven what the best message anybody's ever preached really is. But I will tell you that this is probably one of the most often preached messages that I have, and not because of the content particularly, other than the reason of it, the subject matter. I'm burdened about this subject I'm going to talk about this morning, and we're getting away from this quicker and quicker in America than we ever have before, and I want us to think about it this morning. I want to talk to you about the prayer life of devils, the prayer life of devils. Now, Father, help us as we look to the Word of God. We thank you that we today can take time, spend it in prayer, spend it with you, and then come and read thy word and hear it preached, and that you are behind it, that not only is this your institution that you have established and ordained, but preaching is the vehicle you've used and have ordained to work the institution. And so help us today that we'd not miss anything that you have for us. Holy Spirit of God, I yield myself to you, and I ask that you would preach through me the words of life and help the people that are here. And let us not just walk away and say it's been good to be in church, but let us walk away with decisions that we've made, that we will carry out, that we'll never quit making because of thy word. Bless the preaching today. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. One of the most amazing stories of how the power of Christ can change somebody is what we've read in Mark chapter 5. Here is a man that was so unruly, the Bible says no man could control him. He had been bound with chains, but the chains could not hold him. He was put into fetters or shackles, and the shackles did not keep him. The Bible says he would cry or literally scream in agony and just out of the top of his lungs, but it didn't change anything. He went so far as he would cut himself and out of control, perhaps, in his state of mind and being, but nothing would change. The reason he was like this is because he has been devil-possessed. In fact, not just simply devil-possessed, but maybe devil-filled. For when Jesus calls on this man to give him a name, this unclean spirit, he says, "My name is Legion, for we, plural, are many." If he is referring, and I cannot say this for sure, but if he is referring to a Roman legion, he's talking about somewhere between 4,500 and 6,000. If that's what he's talking about, this is a tremendous amount of unclean spirits. And this demon or devil-possessed man, when he sees Jesus, he runs to Jesus, for even in his state and condition he's in, he knows that the only help he has is the Savior. And Jesus confronts these devils, and we see it in our text verses. And he, this is the man with the devils, besought him, Jesus, much, that he, Jesus, would not send them, the devils, out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Now we read twice there the word besought. And that's the key word to it, because it's the Greek word parakaleo. It's the same word that we use for prayer. When we pray, we are beseeching or besought, if you would. We besought our King. We besought our Savior. We besought our God. It is the same word. And literally, they are doing in that form. I realize it's not in a closet. They don't have their eyes closed. They're not on their knees. They're not bowing their heads. I realize that. But the terminology is the same. They are literally praying to Jesus. And not only did they pray, but it says they besought him much. So they're active, they're increasing, they're consumed with what they're talking about. And not only that, but they did all together this, and it talks about the unity of it. There are many who are doing it. They're all doing it. They're all asking for the same thing. And then we find that Jesus hears what they are asking for and answers it. He gave them exactly what they had asked for. He did not do what he was first intending to do. But he gave them what they were asking for from the beginning. So my question to you this morning is this. If devils can pray and receive answers to prayer, then how much more can you do this? Amen. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of man. If he would concern himself with where unclean spirits were sent, then how much more would God concern himself with you? It is the full will of God to both hear and answer the prayers of his children. But the burden of this does not rest upon him. It rests upon us. For the Bible teaches us in James 4, 2, ye have not because you ask not. He did not say you have not because you're poor. He did not say you have not because you're not educated. He did not say you have not because you're black or Hispanic or Chinese or Filipino. He didn't say you have not because you're a certain race or a certain temperament or a certain attitude or a certain financial stand. He said you have not because you ask not. It's a simple principle. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 7, ask and it shall be given you. The principal responsibility is on you. Ask. You have to do it. Ask. Dr. John R. Rice, who in the previous generation was known for all many different things, but mostly for his prayer concern and prayer preaching, prayer writing, prayers that he would pray, man of prayer. He wrote what we still consider today the fundamental Baptist manual on prayer. We also require it in our Bible college in the prayer class. But Dr. Rice said one day that all of our failures are prayer failures. My failure as a dad is going to be my prayer failure. My failure as a friend is going to be my prayer failure. My failure as a preacher is going to be my prayer failure. It's always going to be tied to the same thing. All of our failures are prayer failures. And yet the Bible says that prayer should be the single most important activity for a Christian. How many of you saved this morning? Raise your hand. Hold it up real high. How many of you are really saved? I mean, you know you're saved. You're glad you're saved, huh? Some people, I guess, how many are saved that go like this? You're in church, friend. This ain't the grocery store. You're in church. It's all right. You can raise your hand up. Ain't nobody going to shoot at you here. Of all the things that Christians are supposed to do, prayer is the single most important activity. 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He said, first of all, I am to pray before I go soul winning. I am to pray before I teach. I am to pray before I go to work. I am to pray before I read my Bible. I am to pray before I talk on the phone. I am to pray before I preach. I mean, you tell me what the activity is, and God says you're supposed to pray first. We are supposed to be a people of prayer. Dr. A.J. Gordon said there's more you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until you pray. The apostles understood the importance of prayer when they were with our Savior. For 2 years, they watched him as he taught. They heard him as he preached. They saw him as he healed. They were a part of all of his interminglings. And then in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the apostle said, Lord, teach us to pray. There's no recorded scripture where anybody that followed Jesus ever said, teach me to heal. And if Jesus was here now, that would be the one thing, right? teach me, how'd you do that water into wine thing? I'd like to do that little thing. There's nothing like that. There's no recorded scripture where anybody ever heard him as he had preached and said, hey, teach me how to do it that way. I want to preach like you preach. It didn't matter what activity that he was a part of. Nobody ever asked to be taught what Jesus did that followed him except when they heard him pray. They wanted to know, how do you do this? We are commanded in Scripture to pray. Prayer is simply asking. You may in your prayer time praise the Lord, but that's not what prayer is. It's asking. You may give thanksgiving, and I'm for that, and I teach, and I believe it's right. And you may spend time thanking God. I think we're already an ungrateful nation, and we should be grateful for what we have. But that's not prayer. It's prayer time, but it's not prayer. You may spend time worshiping God, and worship is far more singular than it is plural. It is far more private than it is public. But you may spend time worshiping him for who he is. Worshiping means putting a value, worship, putting a value on him. And it's good to do, and it's right to do, but that's not prayer. Prayer is simply asking. And isn't it funny that God has to command us to do something that is for our benefit? He has to command you to pray without ceasing when it ought to be an understood. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Pray without ceasing. If I don't have it, I need to keep praying. But he has to command you to do that. I tell you that I'm convinced after 3 decades of full-time Christian ministry now that the most necessary part of the Christian life is also the most neglected part of the Christian life. The theologian Matthew Henry said, Christians need to make a business out of prayer. D.L. Moody said, a plumber's business is plumbing and a carpenter's business is building, but a Christian's business is prayer. Homer Roadheaver, who was the song leader for the great Billy Sunday for many years, said that when he was asked what fueled the ministry of Billy Sunday that made him what he was, and he said, it's easy, it's prayer life. Billy Sunday was the type of person that prayed. When he prayed, it was as natural as speaking to a friend. And he said, if you were walking down the street next to him, he'd talk to you for a while, and then all of a sudden you could tell he wasn't talking to you. He was talking to God. Then he'd talk back to you, then he'd talk to God, then he'd talk to you. He said, that's how natural prayer was to Billy Sunday. It was like he was right next to you. No one this morning would disagree with the purpose or power of prayer, but it may be that there are more people here in this auditorium who have not prayed today than have. You came to church. God bless you. It's the right thing to do. You brought your Bible. The overwhelming majority brought their Bibles. You stood, and when we read, you stood from a King James Bible and read that, and you saw it, and you have brought that, and many of you have taught Sunday school or worked on a bus, or you've got a ministry yet this afternoon. But it may be that even though we have a large crowd in an auditorium, it may be the majority of Christians have not prayed today, and yet you're doing business for God. I can go into any church in the world, particularly in the United States, and even if I've never been there before, I understand the greatest weakness that church has is prayer. There was a survey years ago that was given out by one spiritual organization, and they had surveyed pastors, and particularly evangelical pastors or people that would at least evangelize, and they said, list the 10 top things, and they gave 10 items that a pastor would find the most important to do, and on that list was prayer. Overwhelmingly, the pastors turned their surveys back in and said, number one, the most important thing that I do is pray, or the most important thing a pastor should do is pray. And then you turn the survey over on the backside. You were to take those 10 items and show in order what you spent the most time doing. And just as number one was prayer, number 10 on the backside of order of what they did was prayer. Telling us that most every decent type of Bible preacher would believe that prayer was the number one part of their ministry. And yet when it came down to practicing it, it was the last thing on the list. 9 things held a higher regard than prayer for preachers. And yet of all the doctrines of Christianity, prayer is certainly the least argued about. Muslims pray. Jehovah's Witnesses pray. Mormons pray. Buddhists pray. Catholics pray, Christians pray. We'll fuss over how we get to heaven, because there will be people that have different ideas, even though the Bible said very clearly, Jesus made the statement himself so that we wouldn't get it wrong. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Now, I don't have to be very educated to understand no man means no man. And when he said no man, he's talking about no man. And doesn't matter what part of the world you live in, doesn't matter what your belief system is, doesn't matter where you were raised or how you associate yourself, if he said no man, then no man. If you're here today and you're in on your way to heaven, it's because of Jesus Christ. It's not because your church attendance, it's not because of baptism, it's not because of your good works, it's not because you gave to the Hare Krishnas at the airport. It's none of those things. It's a Jesus Christ thing or nothing. But people fuss over that. Oh, there's fusses all the time in the world of religion. The world of religion fusses about separation. And fundamentalists fuss about separation now, because most of them don't want to be anymore. It's no fun like it used to be. But God is a holy God, and he said, be ye holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter chapter 1. And that's still in your book, friend. You're supposed to be separated because God separated. You're supposed to live separated because that's what God requires of his people. Are you with me so far this morning? We're supposed to be the people of God. People ought to notice us and realize there's something different. They don't have to even hear our voice and realize there's something strange about those people. See, but I don't want to be strange. The word the Bible uses is peculiar. Peculiar. But people fuss about that. People fuss about the Bible. Whether it is or isn't inspired, and whether it is or is not King James. And so they, even now, and I never would believe in my lifetime that independent fundamental Baptists would fuss over whether King James was legitimately God's word or not. I mean, who would imagine that that would be the concern of us? But it is, and they fuss over it. And yet God promised he'd preserve his word, Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, unto every generation. And then Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Somewhere in the world, there must be an every word Bible. Well, logic must prove it right here, the one you have in your lap. God's preserved unto every generation. And it's the only one nobody's ever trying to change it all the time. Oh, they try and fall off of it. But I mean, we just leave it like it is, believe it like it is, take it as it is, and live it. People fuss over all these doctrines. When's the last time you ever heard somebody fuss about prayer? If you had a Muslim and a Presbyterian and a Jehovah's Witness and independent Baptist in the same room, there wouldn't be no fuss about whether prayer is something you should do. Oh, we won't agree with how they do it in the sense of who they're doing it to, but we all believe it's important. Years ago, when my daughter Hannah was still on the earth, I sometimes use worldly terms and don't mean to. I say, when she was alive, she is alive. She's in heaven. And Jesus made the statement. He said that if you believe this, you shall never die. So she's not dead. She's just not with me right now, with us. But before she went to be with the Lord, we had been so many times, 29 times, at Rainbow Babies and Children's Hospital in downtown Cleveland for all of her surgeries and different things that related to her heart. And as you know, she was born with Down syndrome, so that was one of the biggest issues that her heart problem had, because it wasn't going to handle what needed really to be done. But every time we went, that was a nearly hour drive for us, and they had what is across the country. They had a Ronald McDonald House close by. The Ronald McDonald House was built, and I don't know who came up with the idea. I'm sure it wasn't the clown that did, but somebody came up with the idea to help families who have their children in the hospital. And so it was a place where you could go and spend the night for a really reduced rate. It was like $7 a night then. And it was a comfortable place. Sprint would give free long distance. It was in the days we worried about long distance, and nobody had cell phones. And they would give free long distance calling. You could call family members across the country. It wouldn't cost you anything. There were, Hormel. There's a couple places that they would donate meals, and they would bring food in for the families. I mean, it was a great thing. And we used it some 20-some times. We got so acclimated to it that when they went and built a brand new one in downtown Cleveland, They called and asked me to give the dedication prayer. They had the mayor of the city there. They had it on TV. They had different councilmen and different local celebrities, nothing national, but local people. And they asked me, because I was a pastor and they knew me and I had been there so many times, would you give the dedication prayer? Now, they never asked me to preach. They would never have asked me to preach. They had no problem with me praying, but they had real problems if I would have preached. Say, what did you pray? I prayed the Romans Road. I had a camera on. I had the mayor behind me. I had all these people up here. And I started out, Lord, thank you for this great place that has been an oasis to families for years. And now this new one, and we dedicate it to you. And thank you that the greatest oasis we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the way that we get to him, we find out that we're all sinners. The Bible tells, and I'm going through the whole thing, Romans 3:10, all have sinned. You know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the God. I'm doing the whole thing. And I'm doing it in my prayer time. So it's a long prayer. I thought, I'm never going to get this opportunity again like this. I might as well do this. But you know, they never would ask me to preach. They never would have said, would you give the charge of dedication? No, they leave that to, it wasn't even anybody religious. They leave that to the clowns or somebody. Would you give the charge? No, they said, would you pray? Why? Because even lost people believe prayer is good. Then why aren't you praying? If hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more are the hearts of the children of men? Then why are we praying? What is it? Are we too wealthy? Are we too satisfied? Do we have too much of this world in us that we no longer think we need to pray? And even lost people believe prayer is important. But God's people who have the inroad to prayer are not doing it. Can I tell you, and I am a preacher, and I love preaching, and I love our pastor, and I love everything about our church, our college, but can I tell you that praying will go farther than what many preaching will do? There's things that prayer will accomplish that preaching will never accomplish. They're both necessary and both needed and both have their place, but there are over and over examples where God did mighty things through prayer that never happened in preaching. Prayer changes things. Well, I saw that years ago on the bumper sticker, but we don't believe it and practice it. Before I was called to preach, I was getting ready to sell insurance. I went in the ministry. I was saved. I was living for God, but I was a layman and did not know I was called of God for full-time Christian service. So a job opportunity came up, and I needed to get a license to be able to sell insurance, and the company that I was hired in for had sent me to Dayton, Ohio, to get my license. You study for a week and then you take the test and get your insurance license. And so I went there with a group of people from our office that were all brand new and they're all newly hired. I didn't know any of them. And I also went there, and this was a place where across the state of this agency, other agents would come in to get their training. So there was probably 60, 70 people that were there. Because I came with the people from my office, we tended to do things together, and we all had the business had put us up in a motel, but we all had lunchtime together, and there was a restaurant right across the road from where we had our insurance training, and we just would all go over there. Now, I didn't know any of them, and I didn't know whether they were saved or lost, but I was trying to live for God. I was newly in living for God, not newly saved. And I was trying to do right. And so we'd have our luncheon there. And while the luncheon was getting ready and it came and they'd sit down, I would do what I'm supposed to do. And that's pray before I ate. Do you pray in a restaurant? Or are you like too good for that? Huh? Well, God knows my heart. And yes, he does. And that's the problem. He knows what your heart is. I just prayed and I bowed my head, prayed, thank God for the food. And thank God for the opportunity to have a job, et cetera, et cetera. And I lifted my head up, and there was a lady sitting across from me, and she said to me, she said, what's wrong? Is there something wrong? What are you doing? I said, I'm praying. She said, you are? I said, yes. And I kind of tried to make a little joke out of it, and I said, you know, you eat in a place like this, you better pray before you eat. She kind of looked at me and smiled and grinned like that. We had every one of us, there were 12 of us there from our office, and every one of us had some kind of sandwich. You know, some had hamburgers, some had grilled cheese, some had like a club sandwich. Everybody had a sandwich item, not hardly anything the same. And when I said that, and they laughed at the table like you just laughed, all of a sudden at the far end of the table there was a lady. She had her bun up, and she's going, ooh, and it was blue and green, and it had mold on it. Well, you know, you're eating at a restaurant, and every one of you got bread items, and somebody's got mold on it. You know what everybody's going to do. Everybody's going to do the same thing, and everybody started pulling this up. Now, if you told me what I'm going to tell you about this story, I would not believe you because you told me, but I'm telling you the truth. Every one of those 11 people lifted up their bun, and they had mold on the bottom of their bun. Every one of them. And I lifted mine up, and there was no mold on it at all. And while everybody's going, ooh, I said, I told you, you should have prayed first. Say, oh, come on, those things don't happen. I believe they do. I believe that that prayer is important to God. And I think God had those angels at the portals of heaven say, let me show you something. This is going to be a lot of fun. Watch this. My son Weston was 6 years of age when we built a new church building and moved into it. And we had a wonderful church complex built. But I ran out of money before I could finish everything. And our building, which was built originally in 1963, we had put a whole new face on it. We had added to it. We had doubled the size of it. We had upgraded it. We had put new parking in. We had done all these things, hundreds of thousands of dollars. But I ran out of money to put a new sign out front. We had this sign that was built in the 70s. And this thing, because I was told by the members, it went 6 feet in ground with concrete. 6 feet in ground with concrete. Why in the world did they do that? It sat on the road, and the church sat a little far off the road, and it was three signs, really, on top of each other, and they lit up. When they lit up the whole area. I mean, every house was lit up all around it. It was very bright, but it was stuck in the 70s. Here we are, the year 2000. We've got a brand-new building, and we're getting ready to move in it. We're all excited about it. We've never had anything this nice before, and it's going to really do the job, and more space, and more this, more that. But this old stinky sign we got to pass every time we come in. And my son, Weston, was 6 years old. He said, Dad, why didn't we put a new sign out front? I said, we couldn't afford it. He said, well, we should have put it in the bid. I said, I understand that, but we ran out of money. We couldn't do it. He started praying. When my kids were little, I would pray with them at night to make sure they understood prayer and make sure they did it. Now, they're old now. I don't do that now, but we do still have times, even with the kids that are out of the home, that they'll come back and we'll have times where we'll pray together. But I did it every night. I did it. I didn't expect my wife to do it. I did that. Okay, I'll move on. That's not in the notes. Let's keep going. All right. So my son Weston started praying that the church would get a new sign. Now, let me show you something. Do you know how we are when our kids pray for things that we think are impossible, that'll never happen? You know, I'm listening to him pray. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet, my son praying for a new sign? Isn't that cute? That's sweet. That's really nice. Now, this area had a lot of, we were 7 miles from Lake Erie off the Great Lakes. Wind was not ever a strange thing. We were used to it. In fact, we were in the snow effect area that we would get that snow that would, you know, bypass from the lakefront and jump and hit us like a ton. You know, we were used to things like that. One day I was in my office, and before we had built the new building, we had a steeple that had been on the building from its inception in 1963, and this was about 1994 or 5. And the wind was just howling. You could hear it through the building. It was just rough. And all of a sudden, I heard a gigantic bang and then crash out in the front. And I looked through the doors going out into the front of the church, and there was that steeple that had never come down through any storm ever, laying out in the front yard. It hit once on the roof and shattered in the front yard. A steeple. That killed anybody anywhere near it. A steeple. Wow, I'd never seen wind like that before. Nothing like that before. But every night my son's praying, God, give us a new sign. God, give us a new sign. We don't have any money, son. Go ahead. That's okay. You can pray. It's okay. You can pray about that. God, give us a new sign. One day, a storm came through. That storm didn't touch one shingle on the new church building. That storm didn't touch the front yard. That storm didn't touch the houses on either side. Can I tell you what the storm did? It tore the sign down out front. That old insurance guy come out there and he said, well, let me see. He said, Reverend, he says, we're going to have to replace this one. What a coincidence! See, that's the way we feel about things in life. But I believe God answered the prayer of a six-year-old. Huh? Jesus said about the children, suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. You think it don't matter when kids pray? I'm telling you, prayer works. Prayer works. When God's people of any age pray, it works. God hears from heaven and answers the prayers of his children. The question isn't what God does. The question is, what are you doing? Dr. John R. Rice, who founded the Sword of the Lord newspaper, would have what they still have today through the Sword of the Lord, these ladies' jubilees. They were ladies' conferences they would hold across the country in different churches. And Dr. Rice was very famous for preaching a message on the life of Hannah. And what he would preach about Hannah was the fact that Hannah got her prayers answered. She didn't have children, and for a long time was bothered about not having children. And she prayed, and God gave her a son. And what a son that God gave her, Samuel. And so Dr. Rice would preach that message, and then he would ask ladies in the congregation during the invitation to stand who wanted to have children but were not having children. And ladies would stand, and Dr. Rice would pray that God would give them children. And many of these ladies would testify years later that they believed that God answered their prayer, that because of that message and because of praying, that God gave them children. The last time that there was a ladies' jubilee that Dr. Rice led, he was 80 years of age. It was at the Rhymer Road Baptist Church in Wadsworth, Ohio. Dr. Rice now, at 80 years of age, had sometimes moments where he couldn't remember where he was. He would repeat himself. He would repeat illustrations. He would lose himself, what he was doing, and forget. And Dr. Curtis Hudson now was the one who has taken over the daily operations of the Sword of the Lord, and he would travel with him in case those moments came, and he could then come up and assist Dr. Rice. Dr. Rice, in the very last time he held a ladies' jubilee, he preached that message on Hannah. But he had forgotten when he came to the end of it to ask the ladies who would like to have a child to stand. He had everybody stand. But then he prayed like he always prayed. Now, Lord, every lady that is standing wants a child. Would you give them a child? There were ladies who in their 80s were passing out. There were teen girls that were sitting down as fast as they could. All across the auditorium, people were dropping. Dr. Hudson told the story. They were dropping back into their seat as fast as they could because Dr. Rice was praying and asking God to give every lady standing a child. As he told that story, someone asked Dr. Hudson, they said, what did you do? He said, I sat down. He said, I've been with Dr. Rice enough to know that he gets his prayers answered. I was not going to be the first man to have a child. If devils can pray and receive answers, then don't you think you can? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change night into day. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't you forget to pray. Can I tell you, as I get close to ending, the greatest things of my life, the most important, most valuable things in my life have come through prayer. They've not come through my position in the ministry. They have not come because of my educational background. They have not come because I'm an American and grew up in America. But they've come through prayer. When I was a teenager, I think I mentioned this at the youth revival, but some of you were not there because you're not youth anymore. When I was a teenager, God got a hold of my heart. I was saved at 9 years of age. But I was getting ready to go to electronics college, and I had this hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't know how I got it, because I didn't go to church that preached it. I didn't read my Bible. I was just saved. That's all I was. But it kept coming upon me. I needed to know more about God. There had to be more than what I was seeing. I was raised in a Presbyterian church. I never missed a Sunday. And every Sunday I saw them. And every during the week I saw the same leaders of that church as they smoked, as they drank, as they cussed, as they read their playbook. I watched them do these things. And I thought, something doesn't click here. This is not cementing together from what the Bible teaches and what Christians ought to be. I don't see this among leaders. This can't be what Christianity is. I wanted to know what it was all about, but I didn't understand it, and I didn't know how to find it. And I kept getting eaten up by this, and finally, in September of 1977, I moved to Columbus, Ohio to start electronics college, but I couldn't lose that. I couldn't shake that desire. I was working at Sears and going to college in the morning, and across from where I was living, in the apartments I was living in, across the street, there was a Christian bookstore that opened up, and it was a ma and pa thing. And I got to know the people there because I was trying. I was searching to find out, how do you walk with him? How do you know him? How do you understand him? I don't get this. And I was burdened by it. So I go across there. Now, I looked a little different than I look now. I don't mean just the weight. That's what you're thinking of. But this was years ago. I looked a little different than I looked like because I hadn't yet grown in the Lord at all, just been saved. But I was going over there, and I would listen to what they called then Jesus Rock. Contemporary Christian, it wasn't even really what it was. It was rock and roll with Jesus every five words. I listened to it because I was trying to find the answers. I was doing everything I could, and I had no direction and had no Bible preaching, had no Bible understanding. So I would go over there, and I got to know the ma and pa who opened this Christian bookstore. But at the same time, I was dating different girls, and I was trying to talk to them, and they didn't understand what I was talking about. And do you go to church? Yes. I really want to know God. I really want to understand. They didn't know either, and I got so tired of it. I got so tired of trying to find out that one night on a Thursday night, I went to bed. It was 9 o'clock at night, something I never did, but I began weeping. I said, Lord, I need to know you. Show me. Bring me a girlfriend. Bring me someone who knows you and loves you. Show me what it's like. I went to bed that night at 9 o'clock. I went the next morning, Friday morning, I went to my classes and did a full day of school. And then after it was done, I came back home to my apartment. I thought, I'm going to go over to the Christian bookstore because they're my friends, and just spend some time over there, and I did. Well, they were such a ma-and-pa place. They like to show everybody through. Every new customer became their best friend, you know. It used to be that way in America with service. And they had a lady there, and they were showing her through, and she was getting ready to leave. And as she was getting ready to walk out the steps to walk out the door, they said, oh, wait a minute, don't leave yet. We just got this in. We got all of the new paraphernalia for weddings, Christian weddings. You know, the guest book and the invitation cards and the pillow and all these things. And she said, oh, she said, I've got 5 unmarried, unengaged daughters. I'm in the store, and I heard that. And I wheeled around to look at this lady because I figured if she was anywhere pretty at all, I might have a chance on this one. Well, when I turned to look at the lady, the owner of the store, the man, he turned and looked at me and he said, oh, he said, Jeff, look, when you said 5 unmarried, unengaged daughters, and they said, Jeff, do you have a girlfriend? No. Again, I looked different than I look now. I was trying to grow those lamb chops in. They were like half in, half out. I had hair over my ears, hair onto my collar. I was wearing jeans with a t-shirt, and the jeans had a hole in them. Some things never go out of style, do they? If kids actually knew, that came from the 60s. And I went to church right next to the Christian bookstore where the Presbyterians met, because that's all I ever was, and that's all I ever knew. And so I did go every Sunday morning. Now, Saturday night, I might have been in a bar, but Sunday morning, I was in church. That's the way I lived. And when they saw me and I said no, they said, oh, Jeff is a good Christian boy. A good Christian boy? What was the definition of a bad one? This lady, now you'd have to know this lady to know this is the most strangest situation you'd ever been in. They said, how old are you? I said, I'm 18. She said, I've got a daughter who's 18. You want to see a picture of her? I said, yeah.
She pulls out her big wallet out of her purse, goes through the pictures, and there she shows me a picture of a girl that's the prettiest girl I've ever seen in my life, and I automatically decided she'll never like me, that's for sure. You see, when I was in high school, she's a grade girl. Some were bush league, some were minor leaguers, and some were major leagues. I never was going to get major league girls. They were never going to like me. So I always stay down, you know, bush league and lower. And I said, this is a major league all-star here. She's never going to like me. She said, do you have a church you go to? They said, oh, yeah, Jeff goes every Sunday morning to church. Never said where. She said, would you visit our church on Sunday night? I will introduce you to my daughter. I said, yes. Not because I wanted to know church. At that point, I forgot about that prayer. I wanted that girl. There's motives in church. You know that. I went back to my apartment across the street. I was rooming with three other guys who went to the same college. One was atheist. One was Seventh-day Adventist. And the other was Catholic. And I opened the door, and they were all there studying. And I said, God has answered my prayer. They said, you're crazy. I said, he has. He's answered my prayer. I knew it. I went that night to that church, and for the first time, I heard a guy preach. I mean, get loud. I mean, you know, they were excited about the buses. They were excited about how many were in church. They were having a campaign where they were packing pews out. They counted how many were there. They knew how many did this, how many did that. And I thought, this is the strangest thing. My mama warned me about these Baptists. I never seen anything like this before. I didn't care. I was there for that girl that was in the teen choir. I was there. She sang a special that night. Oh, I said, this girl's never going to like me. She's never going to like me. By the way, I didn't wear the jeans. I did wear a tie, but I still had hair over my ears. I still had a shaggy-looking face. And after it was all over, this kind lady came up and she said, you know, I want to introduce you to my daughter, but a lot of times we have teens and stuff that come over to our house and fellowship afterwards. We'd love for you to come over. And so I met her. And I went over to her house with all these people, and I sat the whole night and never said a word to nobody. She didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to her. And I thought, I knew it. She didn't like me. I knew that. She looked one time, looked at me, and said, no, that's not it. We got at the tail end before I left. We got in talking about music. Now, understand, I wasn't living for God, and I didn't understand what was wrong because nobody ever preached it, but I was a drummer in a rock band. I played rock and roll music, and I can't hear very well because drummers are right next to the amplifiers. I've lost my hearing years ago, but that's what I did. And so I was still in that mindset, and she said, do you like music? I said, oh, yeah, I love music. And she got me an album of this Christian lady singer who sang beautiful, you know, like we would sing here, beautiful music. She said, would you take us home and listen? Tell me what you think about that. And I looked at it, and I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. I would never listen to this, you know. I listened to Ozzy Osbourne, Jimi Hendrix, Deep Purple, and, you know, things like I never listened to stuff like this. But I was kind. I said, yes. And I figured that's the last time I'm going to see her. And I left. And I kept thinking, I thought the prayer was answered. And I thought this was the way it was. And I left and just thought, I've been shut down. I don't understand. I still don't understand what God's all about. But I had this record album. But for those of you young people that are under 20, it's 12-inch. It would turn vinyl, turn 33 and a third. Sometimes I forget what I'm talking to, you know. And I had this thing. I got to get this back. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to take it back. I was going back to work on Wednesday, and I went to her house. She lived with her parents, and I stopped at her house, and she was getting ready to go to church. I was getting ready to go into work for the evening. And she said, are you coming to church? And I said, no, I can't. I got to go to work. She said, would you come Sunday morning? And I said, no, I got to work Sunday morning. And I did. And I just wanted to return this and get out of there. I knew she didn't like me, and I'm going to give it back to her and get out of there. And she said, would you come Sunday night? No, I didn't have to work, but I said I did. I said, no, I got to work. And when I said no, she went like this and went, oh. I gave her the record, and I said, I appreciate it, and never listened to it, and walked away. I couldn't get that out of my mind. All night long, I'm at work at Sears in the plumbing and heating department. All night long, I'm thinking about how she looked like that and went down to the ground and thought it was really disappointing that I wasn't coming. In my mind, what I was thinking about is she lost another number. She was one of those pew captains for Pack a Pew, you know, and she lost a pew number. And I couldn't figure it out. So I'm talking to these lost people at work. What do you think it meant? What do you think she was thinking? And we're talking about it all night long while we're working. what do you think she was feeling? What do you think is going on? And there was one lady in the plumbing and heating. Finally, she had heard us talking, all these guys talking about this all night. And finally, she came up. She said, why don't you just pick up a phone and call her and ask her? Well, we don't ever think of things like that. Men don't think that way. That's why we need wives, you know. All right, I will. I got off at 10 o'clock at night. I went home. It was about 10:30 at night, and I called up her house. Her mom answered the phone, and I said, I'd like to talk to her if it's okay. She said, oh, yes, I'll get her. She was already in bed crying. Watch this. She was crying thinking she was never going to see me again. She thought she blew it. She's never going to see me, and she felt like I was God's answer, even in the state I was in. I understand. I wasn't right fundamentally and everything, but, you know, God has a way of changing people when they submit to God. She believed I was her answer to prayer. I didn't know that. So her mom came in and she said, Jeff's on the phone. Would you come and take the phone? This is before cell phones. They had these things, these long cords, and they were on the wall, and they had a rotary dial on them. I go so far, Brother Wilson, I go so far back that I remember party lines. And they weren't partying on the lines, folks. That's not the thing you pay for 12 in there anyway. She said, Mom, quit kidding me. He's not on the phone. She said, he's on the phone. He's waiting for you. She's not on the phone. He didn't call. He is. She picked up the phone, and I said, this is Jeff. And I said, listen, I got something's bothering me. I need to know the truth. I said, do you want me to come to church because you want another number in your church, or do you want me to come because of me? And she said, I want you to come because of you. That was 35 years ago. We've been married ever since. I believe God answered my prayer, and I didn't hardly know him. I was his child, but I didn't hardly know him. I'm saying to you, God wants to answer your prayers. He's not expecting you to get to the level of a doctor's degree in theology before you. He's just wanting you and your heart and your words now. Why don't we just start making a decision? I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray every day. Well, I can't pray an hour. Who told you an hour? I can't pray a half hour. Who told you a half hour? Would you just dedicate yourself to pray every day? If it's only 5 minutes, it's 5 minutes. I believe if you're every day praying, eventually 5 minutes will turn into 10, 10 into 20, and so forth. But don't worry about how long you pray. Worry about doing it. If God will answer the prayers of devils, how much more will he answer yours?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at pbcmesquite.org.